ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्री इट्स ऑन द बोर्ड हियर ऑर द स्क्रीन इज इट आई होप सो श्री प्रह्लादः उवाच Let's say that again. Shri Prahradaha. What's written there on the screen? Prahrada, not Prahlada. It's a r, not a l. Kaumaraha. Acharit. Pragyaha. Dharman. Bhagavatam Iha Durlabham Manusham Janma Tat Api Adhruvam Artadham Shri Prahraduvacha Kaumara Acharit Pragyo Dharman Bhagavataniha Durlabham Manusham Janma Tadapyadhruvam Artadam Shri Prahraduvacha Kaumara Acharit Pragyo Dharman Bhagavataniha Durlabham Manusham Janma Tadapyadhruvam Artadam Prahlad Maharaj said, One who is sufficiently intelligent should use the human form of body from the very beginning of life. In other words, from the tender age of childhood, to practice the activities of devotional service, giving up all other engagements. The human body is most rarely achieved, and although temporary like other bodies, it is meaningful because in human life, one can perform devotional service. Even a slight amount of sincere devotional service can give one complete perfection. Purport. The whole purpose of Vedic civilization and of reading the Vedas is to attain the perfect stage of devotional service in the human form of life. According to the Vedic system, therefore, from the very beginning of life, the Brahmacharya system is introduced so that from one's very childhood, from the age of 5 years, one can practice modifying one's human activities so as to engage perfectly in devotional service. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, svalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. Even a little advancement on this path can protect one from the most dangerous type of fear. Modern civilization, not referring to the verdicts of Vedic literature, is so cruel to the members of human society that instead of teaching children to become brahmacharis, it teaches mothers to kill their children, even in the womb, on the plea of curbing the increase of population. And if, by chance, a child is saved, he is educated only for sense gratification. Gradually throughout the entire world, human society is losing interest in the perfection of life. Indeed, men are living like cats and dogs, spoiling the duration of their human lives by actually preparing to transmigrate again to the degraded species among the 84 lakh forms of life. The Krishna consciousness movement is anxious to serve human society by teaching people to perform devotional service. which can save a human being from being degraded again to animal life. As already stated by Prahlada Maharaja, Bhagavata Dharma consists of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, Atmanivedanam. In all the schools, colleges, and universities, and at home, all children and youths should be taught to hear about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, they should be taught to hear the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, to put them in practice in their lives, and thus to become strong in devotional service, free from fear of being degraded to animal life. Following Bhagavad Dharma has been made extremely easy in this age of Kali. The Shastra says, Hare Nama, Iva Kevalam Kalau Nasjeva Gatiram Yata. One need only chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Everyone engaged in the practice of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra will be completely cleansed from the core of his heart and be saved from the cycle of birth and death. Welcome to all, and thank you for coming to this Shravan Kirtan camp. Maybe we should make a list of all the camps that we've had so far, see if we can find out. Then we can say, welcome to the, whatever it is, 31st, something like that. Srila Prabhupada, in this purport, quotes Prahlad Maharaj with the famous verse, the verse that begins, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnoho. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu is not highly popular among the people in general. I was just listening to a conversation that Srila Prabhupada was having on the beach in Bombay, where he said that he commented, because what had happened, Srila Prabhupada, there were these gentlemen going for walk on the beach in the morning just for exercise, and they used to join Srila Prabhupada, and then Prabhupada would talk to them, and it would usually come to a verbal clash. So after some time, Srila Prabhupada just had Giriraj, Brahmacharya at that time, or someone else, read from Krishna book. And this had been going on for 2 or 3 days, and then Srila Prabhupada commented that people are not interested in hearing about Krishna consciousness. He said, now, when we were talking together, they came, now they stopped, because we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam. He said, if we were talking about politics, then they would come, but not about Srimad Bhagavatam. So you're all very fortunate that when Pradyumna Mishra, the uncle, I think it was the mama of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Puri, came to see him and said, I would like to hear Krishna Katha, to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And said, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, oh, you're very fortunate. You like to hear Krishna Katha. You'd better go and see Ramananda Roy, because when I want to hear it, I hear it from him. So you go and listen to him. And there's a whole story connected with it. So that's very fortunate for you that you like to hear Krishna Katha. Of course, there are varieties of Krishna Katha also. And I prefer myself to speak in a manner that we call a philosophical manner. Srila Prabhupada, we have thousands of his lectures recorded. And the general mood of Srila Prabhupada in those lectures is very grave. He's speaking on this topic, that durlabham manusham janma tadapya dhruvam arthadam, with that in mind, that of course I'm not saying I can read Srila Prabhupada's mind, or that he was actually thinking about this in specifically at each moment, but with the understanding that human life is very rare and is to be properly utilized for hearing and chanting about Krishna, serving Krishna. Ayo Harati Vaipungsam Udyanastam Chayana. So, yeah, the sun is coming up. Tasyarte Yakshano Nita Uttamashloka Varte. With every rising of the sun, must be back here now, sun's come up. With every rising and setting of the sun, it's stealing away our lifetime, except for someone who engages in hearing about Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada spoke in a generally philosophical manner, and personally, I prefer to do so also, following that example, grave. There may be room for jokes also, but Srila Prabhupada didn't run a joke show. He spoke what he judged that they needed to hear, the topics of Krishna consciousness from Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And jokes can be all right, occasionally, just it should make a philosophical point, though. Many of you, you don't know, I'm a sannyasi, but you don't know that previously I was married. You didn't know that, did you? I had a very beautiful wife. I was very attracted, especially to the beauty of her legs, all four of them. You didn't get the joke. It's a joke. Took a little time to settle in. So there's a joke. It has a philosophical import. What's the import? I was a camel or a dog or a buffalo or a rhinoceros, all those things. I didn't necessarily have a beautiful wife in every. The pig is very attracted to the female pig. Very attracted. I just think she's very beautiful. So there's a joke. But generally we keep things philosophical, and most people are not interested in philosophy. So why do we speak it? Well, Srila Prabhupada gave an example that I don't know if it's even relevant nowadays, not in the Indian universities anyway, that in the university they keep a department open for philosophy, even though very few people come, but they keep it open. But I don't think in India, there used to be in that university in Baroda, MS, what's it called? MS something. University. There used to be a department of philosophy. I went and spoke there. That was 20 years ago. I don't know if they still have it open. But Srila Prabhupada said the importance of it is recognized. Actually, there's one country, France, where philosophy is compulsory in the educational system. But not this philosophy. There'll be there Jean-Paul Sartre and Rousseau and all these so-called philosophers. So why do we speak on it? Well, what does this verse say? That dharman bhagavatam. We should know what is bhagavat dharma, which it should utilize human life. Otherwise, if we don't speak about these things, then how will people know? I haven't done a survey, obviously, but I can imagine if we were to do a survey among Indians today, especially children and youth, what's the first impression in their mind when the word Krishna is spoken? They think of a cartoon figure. Probably. That's the major exposure they've had to Krishna. And definitely Bheem. Bheem's a cartoon. That's for sure. So what do people know? What are they learning? They should learn from Shastra. That was there. Of course, Only the Brahmanas had access to study the Vedas, but Puranas were open to non-Brahmins, and there was a system of dissemination of spiritual culture and spiritual knowledge throughout society here in India, by dramas, by telling stories, and interwoven with the philosophy, so that everyone knew that I am here in this life, I'm in this situation because of what I did previously, and ultimately we have to head toward back to Godhead. Not everyone may have known that. There may have been also those who are Vedavadarata, they're attached to the words of the Vedas for elevation to higher planets, but definitely there's a very strong spiritual culture in this country, to the extent that all over the world people used to know that India is the land for spiritual life. And even now, it was definitely very strong in the 1960s that people used to think, well, if you want spiritual life, you have to go to India. And many hippies or whatever, they came to India looking for a guru. This Kirtanananda and Hayagriva, Keith Ham and Howard Wheeler, they had gone to India and went to Haridwar and met some ganja-smoking sadhus. And they came back without finding a guru, and then Howard Wheeler is walking on the street in New York and he finds a guru, Prabhupada, in New York. So nowadays there are all kinds of Indian gurus and non-Indian gurus in the West. And it may not be that people are so much thinking to come to India, but it was previous for spiritual life, but previously that was noted. And China, they looked up to India. Does China look up to India in any way whatsoever nowadays? I doubt so. I doubt it. Maybe in Kabaddi or something, but they don't care for that, do they? They don't care for cricket either. So they used to think, of course, they were mostly coming for Buddhism, but they were thinking that India is the land of spiritual culture. And the Western people, when they first came, many of them were very impressed also. And it was Western people who started translating the scriptures and took interest in it. And when the Upanishads were first translated, I believe it was into German, and then from German to French, and it created a sensation among the intellectuals of the time that this is something amazing. In the 19th century America, what were they called? The Transcendentalists, was it? Yeah, there was a group of intellectuals who looked to the Bhagavad Gita and India, the Indian spiritual knowledge. Even recently, about a year ago, I saw a video of Putin, called Putin in American, Vladimir Putin, speaking in some public forum, and Narendra Modi was there also, and a few other people, and there was some question came up, and then some controversial question was put to Narendra Modi, and he avoided it by saying that, well, I'm just India, who are we? And then Vladimir Putin said, oh, India is land of spiritual knowledge. That was his response. Even then, in Russia, and an average Russian, of course, Putin's not average in social terms, but he was, by saying that, we could understand that it's generally thought like that among many people in Russia. So India is a great spiritual superpower. Whether or not India will ever be, in our generation, a economic superpower or a political superpower. Well, in the local area it is, but what the hell does it matter anyway? But India's real glory is this spiritual culture. And the basis of that is what we have come to hear about today, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu. And that's all based on Shastra. When we say Shastra, what do we mean? Well, even the pundits, they may have different opinions. Pretty much, at least among Hindus, they accept Shastra means Shruti. But then what is Shruti? They also may not... Basically, they all accept. It's the same. The four Vedas, or the three Vedas, they may not accept. Four Vedas, they may accept only three Vedas. Yeah, there are lots of different opinions. Hinduism is characterized by many different opinions about pretty much everything. And it's quite complicated. And if you see Christianity, what's their book? Of course, they've published so many books, but the book, which is at their center, is the Bible. And in Judaism also, the Bible, though not exactly the same Bible as the Christian Bible, even though there's not one Christian Bible, there are many. But anyway, it's the Bible. And in Islam, it is the, or I should have said, the Holy Bible and the Holy Quran. And of course, Sikhism is absolutely book-oriented. Although only a few people are allowed to read it, but everyone can worship it. The Granth, Guru Granth Sahib. And the Parsis have their thing, Parsi, Zenda, Vesta, the Jains, what do they have? Any other Jains? Yeah, I mean, definitely they have books. Do they have one book? So many, not one book. One central book. No, they're like Hindus more. And Buddhists, they don't really have one book, but they do have that, what's it called? Tripitaka, something like that. And then the Mahayana, they have the Lalita Vistars, or some imaginary stories. So they have their books. And Hinduism, there are many books, but the most basic has to be Bhagavad Gita, isn't it? Here in Tamil Nadu, maybe not. Tamil Nadu, they all have to be different. But now this verse is about children from the beginning of life should learn. Now, if you find any Christian child, say 8 years old, in India, and ask them, what's the book of your religion? They'll say the Bible, right? Isn't it? And Muslims, they'll say Quran. If you ask Hindu child, they won't know. If you ask Hindu adult, they won't know. If you ask a Hindu child age 8 years old, have you heard of Bhagavad Gita? How many will know? Huh? Now, this is the situation. The knowledge which we're supposed to learn, they don't know. How do the Muslim and Christian children know? Because their parents make a point to teach it. And they won't just know the name of the book, but there's a program to educate them. Either go to a Christian school or a madrasa if they're Muslims, or at home they teach. They may go to a secular school, but the parents will make sure they go to Sunday class. It used to be like that in the West also, the catechism class. I know when I was in school, they taught us that there are mortal sins and venial sins, and if you do a mortal sin, you go to hell, unless you go to the confession. And if you're not a Catholic, you go to hell. No, not just a Christian, you have to be a Catholic. And then otherwise you go to hell. I remember even as a child thinking, don't like this. But anyway, I'm making the point that the children, from the beginning, they're trained in that culture. And then not just the culture, but what is in their scripture. And that makes faith strong, and it molds their whole sense of who they are. I am a Christian, and we believe in the Bible. But if you don't know even the name of the book, then how are you going to identify with the culture that you're raised? I'm talking very broadly here about Hinduism, and we can specifically say among our own devotees, the need to educate from the beginning of life. Otherwise, someone comes along and says, Jesus is the only way, and bathe in the blood of Jesus, drink the blood of Jesus, otherwise you're going to go to hell. I say, oh, okay. And then what do they do when they... We can't convert Christians, very difficult, isn't it? Very tough. Muslims, very tough. And there are a few here and there, but very tough. They go for the Hindus, right? Why? The Hindus don't know anything, they don't have any sense of pride in their culture. Rather, the Hindus themselves, they make fun of their own books. Just like this rascal, what was it? You were telling me, Ved Narayan, he opened some rascal from Coimbatore or something. He was in Seattle when Ved Narayan was there. They went to see what it's all about, and he opens up the talk by saying, oh, you don't trust Krishna. You can't even trust your next door neighbor, so how can you trust someone living 5,000 years, whatever. That's how he opens his talk, among the Hindus. They're all Hindus there. Someone should have said to him, you rascal, then why should we trust you? Huh? It sounds like very good. You can't go in a group of Muslims and say, why believe Muhammad and the Quran? And you could, but you wouldn't get out alive. You'd be thrown out. It's only in quote-unquote Hinduism where the intelligentsia, so-called, a sign of being intelligent is that not that you know the scripture, but that you vilify it. Srila Prabhupada wanted to revive Vedic culture. Where do we begin? Begin at the beginning. Begin with the children. Now we do have among our devotees, it's common among devotees of ISKCON all over the world, well, especially among those of Hindu background, to teach the children from a young age shlokas. So there may be many children present here. If they can recite the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita or the 15th chapter or this and that. So that's nice. That's good. Although, when Srila Prabhupada visited Dallas once, where the first ISKCON Gurukul was established, then the teachers brought the children to Srila Prabhupada and they recited some Sanskrit verses. And after they'd done that, Prabhupada said, so can they give the translations and explain them? The teachers hadn't thought of that. So it's important not only to give the learning the verses, but also the meaning. And not just the translation, but actually the meaning. That's why we have in Srila Prabhupada's books, we have the verse translation and then the purport. Purport, most of you probably know the meaning of this word only in relationship to Srila Prabhupada's books. But purport actually means the intended meaning. That's a pretty good translation, isn't it? The purport or the import is a similar word. So Srila Prabhupada gave purports so that we can understand the meaning also. So that also should be taught. Otherwise, we find people, they're not trained in childhood. There's no program to train anyone at any age unless they join ISKCON or Chinmoy Mission. They also teach Bhagavad Gita shlokas to children. There may be different groups that do that. But they don't know anything about their culture or the shastras. Maybe they know something from Chota Bhim. A generation ago it was Amara Chitra Katha, now it's Chota Bhim. And Chota Bhim is a step down from Amara Chitra Katha, or 10 steps down. And that's all. They don't know anything, and how do they have faith? How are they going to have faith? Krishna's a cartoon figure, and if any big gurus have anything to say about him, it's just deprecation. It's amazing that people are still coming to take darshan of Ranganatha Swami. There's with so much attack on the Vedic culture going on from Indians right here in India. They've become their own worst enemies. Parents are very eager to have their children educated. Education in the government schools, education in Bhagavad Gita is forbidden. Isn't that amazing? They make a provision, they make this a law that every child has to have education. But banned is teaching them what they really need to know, is that we're born, we die, and it goes on and on and on until we re-establish our relationship with Krishna. Religious education is banned. It's allowed in Christian schools, Muslim schools. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to revive Vedic culture. And part of his doing that was Gurukuls. But he also said that we want to... I don't know the context because that's all that's written, but he said that we want to start Krishna conscious schools in every center of ISKCON. That time there must have been about 100 centers all over the world. And the centers of the Krishna conscious movement, they're actually meant to be educational centers. And shortly before Srila Prabhupada passed away from our mortal vision, he was emphasizing that we don't need any more temples. We can have restaurants and reading rooms where people can come and read Srila Prabhupada's books. He thought the reading room, we have temples, now we need reading rooms. People can come and read Srila Prabhupada's books. He wanted to emphasize that side. And Srila Prabhupada made his centers educational institutions. In every temple there's supposed to be morning and evening classes in Shastra. And sometimes Srila Prabhupada said that there can be 5 or 6 classes a day, continuously, one after another. Of course, sometimes he also said that you can have morning and evening class and the rest of the time go out for book distribution. He wanted that all his disciples study his book systematically by the Bhakti Shastra course, Bhakti Vaibhav, Bhakti Vedanta, Bhakti Sarvabhoma. Srila Prabhupada wanted to create a class of brahmanas, people who know what is Shastra and are ideal men, perfect men. He said this, perfect men. They should know what is the goal of life and live in an exemplary manner. And the Gurukul was especially meant for producing perfect men. The children can be trained in Shastra and imbibe that and take that out to others. And of course, education can be in many fields. Ours is Shastra-based, but then in every field, the Vedic Shastra is unique in that sense. It's not just religious book, but all fields, dancing, medicine, music, management, how to have sex, everything required for a material life and material understanding, it's all there in Shastra. We have the Natya Shastra, the Shastra of drama and dance, Gandharva, Upaveda, the singing and music and all these things. So in our Gurukuls, the basic knowledge is given of the purpose of life and how to live it, but then for all different fields of human activity, there's all kinds, and it's all related to the knowledge that Krishna summarized in the Bhagavad Gita. It's not that you dance and then you just dance, but then before the dance you have to offer respect to your guru and to Ganesh, and then the theme of the dance should also be it's not entertainment per se, but it's meant to entertainment for the deity who you're dancing for. And of course the music will be integrated with that. It's all aiming at the same goal. Vedaisya sarvaraham eva vedya. All the Vedas aim at one goal, which is Krishna. Sarve veda yat padam tama amananti. All the Vedas, they all aim at one goal. And that goal is dharman bhagavata. Not everyone who follows the Vedic culture understands that it's aimed. This is the ultimate aim. Many people misunderstand that. But nowadays, the Hinduism has become divorced from Shastra. Because no one teaches it, and no one stresses the importance of it, and so-called gurus, they demean the scriptures and the speaker of the scriptures, and then you end up with Sai Baba. How could that be possible? If there are any actual sadhus and pandits, how could they allow this? The people who were another main feature of modern Hinduism is guru worship. That means there are so many different things, different babas and Sri Sris and this and that. And what's their message? No one really. Well, with that Ramdev Baba, his message is do yoga, right? And hate Muslims. And that's not so well known. That's also a side note of his message. But the person is very famous, the guru. And message, they may not have any message. What do you have to have a message for? Guru teaches something, and it's a guru, that's all. You love people, and maybe you hug them, and have organize seminars, and take all their money, and that's what a guru does, right? So it's no basis. Christianity, for whatever it is, it has a basis. It's the Bible. And the Islam, its basis is the Quran. And if two Muslims have a disagreement over how to practice Islam, it'll be based on the Quran and the teachings, and how that's been interpreted and by different teachers throughout the ages. Of course, Hindus, they don't argue among each other because they don't give a damn. They don't care. You can do anything you like. You can be an atheist. You can blaspheme the scriptures. Who cares? No one cares. Maybe a few sadhus here and there, but no one cares for them either. What a sorry, very sad situation. That the land, which was esteemed all over the world for its high spiritual culture, and presently in this land, no one cares for that culture. The culture of their forefathers, and they may denigrate it. Even just like, for instance, here in this camp, we have men should wear dhotis, women should wear saris. And most Indians today think wearing dhoti, ugh, below my dignity. I don't wear a dhoti, that's only for stupid people. So what do they say? What is implied in that thought? That all our forefathers were stupid. Isn't it? They all wear dhotis. And all the great acharyas and gurus, they're all stupid because they wore dhotis. Gar se kaho ham panch me hindu hai. You don't know Hindi. Maybe I don't know Hindi. So, one thing, on a side note here. You know, in these camps we have dhotis, saris, all these things, because we want to try and establish that culture, re-establish. Now, I was just in one place in South Tamil Nadu, and a group of Russian devotees were visiting there, and they told me before they went, they want to go in different places in India and see and understand the culture. Now, one point I haven't stressed much, cultural point, is that the ladies, they should tie their hair, not just tie it in a single knot with the hair loose behind, but it should be braided. Right? You know how to say that? Beni, I think it's called. Is it in Hindi? Beni, Tamil, whatever. Yeah. But then I saw in your place some of the ladies come into our programs. It's just loose like that. Tied in one place and then loose the rest. It's called a ponytail in English. So I thought, oh, now our Russian devotees are coming and seeing, and they'll go and say, oh, that's what it should be. And they'll go back. So I said to them, look, these Russians are coming, they're going to copy you. You better tie it all up properly. Tie it up or put it up or something like that. So that's just one point. We can add to our list of rules. You all love rules, don't you? In the temple, outside the house at least, the hair should be properly tied. And you may not even see it that much if the head is covered. At home, you can have looser, if you like that. So this, Srila Prabhupada said, he talked about reviving this culture. It begins at the beginning of life. I was saying, children, they don't know Bhagavad Gita, they don't know any verses. But among the huge numbers of children who grow up learning English in this country, far more will know Harry Potter than Bhagavad Gita. Is it? Those of you from an English-speaking background. I saw when the Harry Potter books... I was in Calcutta once walking on Chowrangi, the fashionable and big bookstore, and a big Harry Potter books. Harry Potter, some kind of modern fairy tale or something like this. Immensely popular. So they know Harry Potter. And they learn English nursery rhymes in the school, right? Isn't it? English nursery rhymes. They could learn Kaumara Archer et Pragyo. If you want them to learn so that memory becomes enhanced, they could learn that. Or they could even learn the English translation. But instead they learn, what's some English nursery rhyme? I can't remember. What? I don't even know that. It must be an American one. Anyway, what does it matter? I can't remember one offhand. Wasn't that fond of nursery rhymes. But there are some offensive ones. Catch a nigger by the tail, if he hollers, let him go. Not allowed to do those ones. I can't remember how it begins, but it's definitely not. It's a long way from being PC. You know that one? You remember that one? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a B bleep by the toe. If he hollers, let him go. You don't know that one? It's very offensive. That's the things that I learned in my childhood. Racialistic nursery rhymes. To imbibe in the children that we English are the best. There's a purpose, even in the nursery rhyme. But there's a purpose in teaching children Krishna conscious from the beginning of life. Parents are very interested to see that their children get a good education. That's practically considered the main duty of a parent, isn't it? In India especially, they will get a good education. Now, it doesn't matter if they're miserable and they don't get enough sleep, but they have to have a good education. They hate this school, they hate the studies, but they have to push them and push them. You have to study and get good marks. Not just good education, but you have to be top of your class. It's really tough for the kids, because only one kid's going to be top of the class. And all the others have to face the wrath or wrath, the anger or the discontent of their parents. Mataji, Nrisinga Rakshita, you were teaching in a school. It's like all the kids are in anxiety, huh? Is it? Always in anxiety. Sada samadvignam. They are asadgrahat. They're always, because they're trained to accept that which is asat, they're always in anxiety. And this, the good parent means your child is studying and doesn't get enough sleep, and they go for tutoring before they go to school and then tutoring after school. Horrible, horrible situation. It's just, what's the aim? Money. It's all aimed at money. It's an investment. Invest in your children. Means you make sure they go to school, push them hard, spend money for the best tutors, spend money. It's all an investment. And then later on, bing, we'll get it back. They'll go to America, and we'll have lots of money. What's happening increasingly here in South India, so many went to America, they don't come back. And the parents spend their last years in an old age home. It's a new thing, big thing in South India now, old age homes for the neglected and abandoned parents who thought that I'll push my child and then they'll get lots of money. And they do get lots of money, but the parents, they don't see their children. They go to America and they come back maybe once a year or something. Come back to get married. And take the wife out to America. And they'll bring the parents when the wife has a baby to look after the children. It's all calculated. Isn't it? It's a fact. It's actually, who can deny? The parents go to America when the children have a child. Because then the woman can go to work also, and the mother and father sit there and they look after the parents, after the grandchildren. It's all an economic. Of course, family life in one way is an economic arrangement, but it's expected there would be some affection. But if money is at the center, then where's the affection? Money is the Kali Sthanam, is the abode of Kali. We're all Kalim Sattva Harang Pungsam. Kali takes away all the good qualities of a person, unless that money is used in Krishna's service, or unless that money is used for, it can be a family, they have to have money, but they should see, bring up the children, what for? For Krishna consciousness. And you think, oh, what's the use? What's the use of all this religion? He has to study. It's a competition. I can't afford to have the children have any religious education, because the other children are studying every moment, and if I give any time for religious education, they'll get behind. That's the way they think. So we can't afford to take the risk of giving religious education. And what if they become a sadhu? That would be the total disaster. A very great fear that if any young man starts attending any ISKCON programs, and parents become afraid. A deep fear enters their heart. If he comes home drunk, well, what can you expect? Not too bad. If he gets venereal disease, they may not even find out about it. But if he becomes religious, oh no. How do we deal with this? It's the worst thing possible. So then why should we train the children in Krishna consciousness? Well, that's what Prahlad Maharaj is explaining. He was in the Shanda Amarka Gurukul, the demons Gurukul. Sometimes I say this when in our... Well, I said it once, someone came and told me, oh, here are Gurukul children. I said, what are you teaching them? Yeah, well, we have the usual syllabus and we have some Bhagavad Gita. It's Shanda Amarka Gurukul. The main aim is to train them to become part of the hog-dog civilization. I'm quoting from Srila Prabhupada's purport here. That's the main aim. And there's some Krishna consciousness on the side. And he said, well, if we don't give education like that, then no one will sell their children. Better to keep the philosophy class open, even if there's only one or two coming. Because what's the... Already the karmis, they're expert in sending their children to hell. Why do we need to start a school to do that? They're already doing it. We need to have schools to teach what Prahlad Maharaj taught. Why? Why? If you ask why, then you need to study Bhagavad Gita also. Duralabhang manusham janma tadapya dhruvam arthadam. Because human life is meant for that. Jivasya tattva jignyasa. Life is meant for inquiring into the absolute truth. But then how will we eat? As if it's became such a difficult thing to eat. And maybe it is in the modern life, it became so difficult to... But anyway, here in Tamil Nadu, if you don't do anything, the government will give you money for doing nothing. You can get by. You won't have a middle-class lifestyle, but you can get by. You just have to go, get 200 rupees a day or something, you go and sign in. Give the person signing at 20 rupees, take 180 rupees and go home. That's all. And then, but they usually go to the wine shop on the way and then that's how they pass their day. Beginning of life, train them. You have money for the children's wedding, for everything except education. This education. Parents will spend literally lakhs and lakhs on their children's education, huge amounts on the wedding. But they don't want to spend for the children's real education, how to save them from birth and death. Even if we ask people, you please give some donation, we're teaching Gurukul, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. They won't want to give. We say we're opening a school to teach them how to become engineers and doctors. Oh yeah, then they'll give. Isn't it? People are so misled. They're so far lost from their culture. Again, if we take the example of Christians and Muslims, that they'll gladly give a donation for teaching the children of their own faith their religious scriptures. But Hindus think it's a waste of time and it's... why are you doing that? Why are you subjecting your children to this. So we have a great responsibility that these gurukuls, to give them the actual knowledge that they need so that they don't get born again, that they can be ideal, first class men, can preach Krishna consciousness, and justify their education. Just like when we meet people, what is your education? What is your education? So my education is, I learned. Dehino smin yata dehe ko marang yogada. What? How will that help you in life? Well, if you don't know this, your life is completely useless. Wasting your life. If we think that I am this body, and I'm here to enjoy this body, then a whole life is wasted. That story is there of the boatman and the scholar. The scholar knew so many things about meteorology and this ology and that ology, but he didn't know how to swim and he didn't know Krishna. So he passed his life uselessly. Whereas the boatman didn't have any formal education, but he knew we have to chant Hare Krishna. He knew how to swim also. So it is a great challenge to re-establish Vedic culture here in India, where it's under attack from inside and from outside also. And then even when we accept the principle of Vedic culture, we have to establish Vedaischa Sarvaraham Eva Vedyaha. All the Vedas are meant for knowing Krishna. It's not Vedic culture per se, it's not dressing in dhotis per se is not the aim of life. But the aim of life that goes with it. It all begins with hearing and chanting. We're having a hearing and chanting camp. And we're supposed to do that throughout life. Shravanam kirtana, shravana kirtana karo anukhana. Ashata pachala chari. Kahe premananda manusha janama shafala karana bhari. This is from a Bengali kirtan, the end of a kirtan by one Bengali devotee by the name of Premananda. It says, Shravana kirtana karo anukhana. Continuously hear and chant about Krishna. And give up all useless talk. Having attained the human life, one should make it successful and don't delay. Turnam, turnam yateta. Quickly, do it now. Don't waste time. Kumara achara. From the beginning of life, one should take this up. So the seriousness of human life. Don't waste any time. Let us utilize this time. Now we've come here to this holy place for hearing and chanting about Krishna. And then wherever we go on hearing and chanting about Krishna. And wherever there is hearing and chanting about Krishna in the parampara system, that is a holy place. That is the best of holy places. Parivadatu jano yata tata va nanu makarona vayang vicharayamaha hari rasa madira madati mata bhuvi vilutama Natama Nirvishama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vancha Kalpati Rubyas Chakipas and Ubiyavacha. Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha.